Well, I have a tremendous, I think, revelation here. A lot of people have been used by the Lord to confirm this, so I'm going to share it with you. And it was given to Eve Brast starting back in 2011. And like I said, we've had some amazing confirmations to this dream. Sandy shared her revelation last week around the 18th, I think, about the 9/18 date, which she was receiving over and over in a dream, which we'll explain a little bit more below. The next day, Robin asked if I had the dream of Eve's on the 12 Black Panthers, what we thought was a totally different subject. So I did a search in my computer and found nothing, and I told Robin so. Then the Lord reminded me that I had an old email archive, so I did a search there, and lo and behold, I found the dream. And as I was reading it, I saw there was mentioned Eve's revelation of 9/18. Again, what's the chances of that, as they would say? September the 18th. And as a sign of judgment on the wicked and protection for those in Zion, it appeared to be. So then I saw that the Lord had led us right to a confirmation to Sandy's dreams, as the world would say. What are the chances of that, huh? It's interesting that this text that Eve sent me has been lost since 2011 when I first received it. And we were, at that time, fighting an intense battle with the factious spirits, and a quick read was not enough to understand it. And besides, I think it wasn't really needed until now, so the Lord brought it back to us in a very supernatural way, just one day apart from another revelation of the same. And I can't remember having another revelation of this particular day, which I think represents a lot of things. So let's get started. On 8/7/11, Eve said, "I asked the Father for a personal scripture for myself to meditate on. When I opened my Bible, my finger was on 2 Samuel 5:1. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us," and let me just stop and make a little note here, at this time, and for some time, we were fighting a battle with the Sauls, who were demon-possessed, just like Saul, and factioned against David and trying to kill him. So God was showing us the future victory of David in this text after the Sauls died spiritually and in some cases physically, as I've said before. And verse 2 goes on. It says, "In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was thou that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said unto thee, Thou shalt be shepherd of my people Israel, and thou shalt be prince over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." Well, that's interesting. So you'll notice that it was the first anointing by Samuel that enabled David to slay Goliath and lead the armies of Israel to conquer their old man in their land. Saul wasn't really doing much fighting here. It was David doing the work. And he couldn't, as we'll explain in just a minute. And of course, this has been happening. This has been happening. Saul is not conquering the Philistines. He can't. So this David was promised a future anointing to lead Israel as her king when Saul was dead, which is happening. And today, as I'm reading this, we've just received by faith at random Psalm 78 and 70. He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds and from following the ewes that have their young, he brought him to be shepherd of Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. A good confirmation, I thought. And I didn't understand, Eve said, I didn't understand what this verse about the David man-child ministry had to do with me, because I had asked the Father for a personal verse for myself. And this verse above is a culmination of everything that the Father has been showing me over the last 3 years. But later, the Father brought to my remembrance a dream I had back in 2008. October of 2008. She said, in the dream, I saw David kneeling beside my bed praying. And as I thought on this, I felt the Lord was saying that this is representing the bride coming into the rest through the David man-child's prayers, making it possible for them to be in one spirit, since the bride becomes the bride by being brought within the confines of Jerusalem, which is the bride, by the Davids. And this is as Mordecai raised up Esther to be the bride of the King of Kings. And this was also before he received the ring of authority. See, there's two ministries here, that first anointing and the second anointing. Okay? Eve said, I became merged into David's body so that now we were in the same body kneeling and praying. And I do believe that this means that the Davids, who are head of Jerusalem, the bride, are members of that body, obviously, because he lived in Jerusalem too. And David became one with the body of the bride, Jerusalem, which is the head of all Israel as a type of their leadership of the church. Eve said, the angel of his presence was standing before us and said, blessed art thou, son of David, and blessed be the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy exploits. Well, remember here, he's addressing the bride and the man-child who are one body in Jerusalem, okay? So, blessed art thou, son of David, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, that the fruit of thy and the fruit of thy exploits. David brought forth much of the Lord's fruit through the bride. Eve said, we then felt a warm, heavy oil come down over our heads and our entire body. Well, my thought was that, like Jesus and his first disciples were anointed to do exploits, so will the man-child and bride of our day. And we're not far from that now. Praise be to God. I then went to sleep, but the Father woke me at 2 o'clock a.m. to pray in the Spirit. He then began to connect several dreams he has given me over the last 3 years and told me it was time to reveal some of them to David. And they are connected to what is happening in the current rebellion against him and his crucifixion. And remember, this was written back in 2008. And his crucifixion, and also what the Father is shortly bringing to pass, the birth of the man-child. And I should say also, the birth of that ministry. Right? The birth of the man-child ministry. The man-child is here doing his work. But we are waiting for the birth of the man-child ministry. Right? In this dream, below, King David and I, as a type of Eve, the bride, and the last Adam, Jesus, right, were merged into one body, and also the Sauls in our midst represent rebels in the ministry with rebel spirits. Well, that certainly turned out to be true. These people who were hidden were revealed and separated because when they sinned against the Word, the Lord turned them over to faction, slander, and witchcraft spirits. And Eve said, I failed to mention in this dream below that the arrows in King David's quiver also pointed up like the arrows in the wicker stand of the dream rebels in our midst that the rebel flags were mixed in with. So that was why we got a purging, which is totally according to Scripture and totally a repeat of history, right? And she received Psalm 45 and 5, "Your arrow are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you." And I believe the word "your" here speaks of the king who is being addressed in this text. He is the Lord, the fiancé of the bride, in the rest of the text. And it's he whose arrows are in the heart of his enemies. Psalm 127 and 4 says, "As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth." And then she shares this dream that we called at the time, "Rise Up and Defeat the Philistines." And that was in the third month of 2011. "I dreamed my spirit was standing behind David and Jonathan." This was after David had been anointed, that was by Samuel, to take the kingdom. But before he actually took the throne, and that was when Israel anointed David king, right? Two anointings there, right? And the timing of this Samuel anointing is now, because the Davids will soon be king. Okay, so I had a question this helped to answer for myself, you know, concerning the timing of things between here and March of next year, at the time of the Passover. And there's some things that are going to happen here, and there's some things that are going to happen there, and this kind of helped me to figure out the division there. Okay? And she said, "They," that is David and Jonathan, the son of Saul, "were lying on their stomachs, dressed like soldiers, with bows in their right hands, and a quiver of arrows across their backs. They were lying in front of a long river bank of dirt where water had washed deep grooves down the bank, with dry grass growing up out of the top." And as I thought on this, that this represents two bodies of people: the Davids, who lead Israel against their enemies while Saul was still king. And I believe this is now, because the leadership over most of the people of God out there is Saul, right? The Sauls and those who follow them are dying at the hand of the old man and the people of the land, which has a spiritual meaning for some and a physical meaning for others. I'm talking about the death part, right? Some are dying spiritually and may have a resurrection if they repent, you know. But others are dying spiritually and they will never repent, and they may go on to be physically dying. But because of the beast. Because they will be captured by the beast. The U.S. is the beast in our case, and they will be put to death. 2 Samuel 5 and 2 says, "In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was thou that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt be shepherd of my people Israel." He was the leader of their armies against the enemy, which Saul just totally relinquished to him, because, as we'll see, Saul couldn't fight against the enemy. "And thou shalt be prince over Israel." And the other body listed here is the Jonathans, who were mighty under the Sauls, but never left their apostate leadership and later died with them, even though they recognized the Davids as the true leaders. He said, "It was dark, but I could see well by the light of the moon. My spirit was then drawn forward and merged into the body of David." Okay, I believe this means that the bride was joined to David And by the way, they sang songs about his victories against the enemy, which made Saul jealous and mad enough to try to kill David several times. And of course, this has been happening. And Moses in Pharaoh's house was a leader. But when he killed the old man, the Egyptian, Pharaoh tried to kill him. How many of you know that if you kill the old man, everybody's going to hate you? Because he's next of kin, right? He is the avenger of blood, right? Like the Bible speaks. Okay? So Pharaoh tried to kill him as he fled into the wilderness, from which he came back to bring God's people there. And by the way, Saul didn't go into the wilderness, which is a place of walking by faith, not walking by sight, and a place of entering into the rest of, from your own works and so on. Saul didn't go there, so he couldn't bring God's people there. David went there, so he could bring God's people there. And it's a must, because just as Moses said, we can't serve God in Egypt. In my own ministry, the Sauls tried to kill me, but like Saul, they became more and more demon-possessed as they did this. I'm telling you, in what's happened to me for many years, I've seen that God has used me as a type of what exactly the Bible says concerning David and others, you know. He's just brought me through the same things. As Jesus was head of the bride in his day, so the Davids in whom he lives will be head of the spiritual Jerusalem, which is the bride, in these days. Eve represents the bride of Adam, and Jesus is the last Adam. Jesus in the David man-child is the head of the bride and member of her body. Jesus is manifested in the man-child by word and spirit. In other words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Of course, this is a promise to all of us. It's just that the Davids are going to be the first fruits of that. And we will see soon who these Davids are. And the bride will recognize them. And the worldly church will not, no more than the Pharisees and Sadducees did Jesus, right? So when John saw Jesus with his disciples, he said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." They were the body of Christ who defeated the enemy. And Eve said, "I could hear what he and Jonathan were talking about. They were wondering out loud why King Saul had forbidden them to attack and defeat the Philistines. They seemed frustrated because they knew it was the will of God." Well, if you're following a Saul, he is not going to come against the flesh. He can't. You know, just as many ministries today, Saul was already defeated by the old man, the Philistine, represented by the Philistine. And therefore, he could not rise up and defeat his own flesh any more than Satan casts out Satan. And many of these people justify so many goofy things to do what they want to do. And anybody who's got any sense can look at, see right through that, you know, and should flee. Eve said, "Suddenly Christ appeared behind us and said, 'Rise up and defeat the Philistines from Paxil all the way to Axum.'" Axum was an ancient seaport for trading near the mouth of the Red Sea in Ethiopia. In my dream, she said, "it seemed to me that Paxil was located where Syria is now, because I saw a vision of a map in my mind when Christ's command was being spoken." And I believe that this just means to drive out the old man from all of the chosen people of the promised land and more. We've been called to do this. If a person walks in the flesh, they will not do it. Not only will they not do it, they don't want to do it. And they will make up all kinds of justifiable doctrines and things You can speak scripture to them, it just goes right over their head. Because they don't want to see. And Eve said Jesus had overridden the authority of King Saul. So that is what we did. But when we rose up and ran over the riverbank, we suddenly had the jawbone of a donkey in our right hands. And we defeated many Philistines with blows to the head. Well, this is kind of mixing a couple of types here. It's all under the anointing of Samuel before Saul had been put completely to death by his flesh, as is happening right now. And this jawbone represents the anointing of Samson, who slaughtered the Philistines easily with the jawbone of a donkey. And blows to the head means conquering the mind of the flesh or the old man. And this is happening. This is why Moses had to flee Egypt. He put to death the old man, the Egyptian, right? And anybody that's ever been a man of God in the scriptures was hated and persecuted because they put to death the old man. They weren't in agreement anymore. How can two walk together except they be agreed, right? And then she says, I woke up. And the Father had me send David this scripture, Matthew 21:5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So, she said, our spiritual enemies are defeated through our humility and our willingness to be crucified with Christ. And, by the way, I should say that we receive the fullness of the coming king in this way. And that's what the John the Baptist ministry was for, to prepare a heart to receive the coming of the Son. And we do that by humbling ourselves, repenting, and turning from our sins, and turning our life over to the Lord, right? So she said, when this crucifixion or purification process is finished, the man-child will be delivered. And I might say, their enemies conquered. That's always the process. God uses the apostates to crucify the righteous. Then he uses the righteous to conquer the apostates. The reason I say this is the Father gave me two dreams of a time frame of 70 days. And she said, I believe this will shortly come to pass. Well, I do believe it will come to pass because there's confirmations of it. So then she gives us this dream called The Brown Dwarf Cometh. And she had that 7-18-11, 2011. She said, God gave me a vision at around 2 a.m. on 7-10-11. Then he spoke, he woke me up abruptly so that I would remember it. I saw a huge brown planet that was very dimly lit by yellow flashings or glowings on it, with what looked like yellow gases swirling on the surface. Well, we both took that to be Planet X Nibiru, which, by the way, appears to be seen with the naked eye and photographs taken. I'll put a link in here so you can look at it and see if you think that's what it is. But at any rate, I remember Gil Broussard saying that it would pass, the first pass would be around the end of August. The second would be on Passover in the spring of 2016. And Eve said, as I was looking at this planet, I heard a voice behind me say, quote, you have 70 days, unquote, which came to September the 18th, 9:18. It appears that this was to speak of a September the 18th to come, like maybe in 2017. 2015. That's happened to us before. A revelation came to pass later than we thought. Sometimes people think you get a revelation and there's a date or a time in it. It's going to be the immediately one that's following. But, you know, a lot of time that's not true. Not that the revelation isn't true. It's just that it's not true that you picked the time for it to come to pass, right? Well, so she had this September the 18th revelation here. Well, Sandy Shaw had around 30 dreams that she couldn't remember from December the 9th, 2014 until now, August the 23rd, 2015. But what was common about these dreams was the only thing she remembered was the date of 9/18. And of course it's 2015. So possibly this is saying that Eve's dream was for this time. Okay? We'll see. But that's strange because Sandy always remembers her dreams, but she just kind of knew that she had these dreams, but the only thing she remembered was that. The dream evidently wasn't important. He was going to later tell her what this 9/18 was about, but what was important was the 9/18. 9 is the fruit of the Spirit. And 18 is the number of bondage or captivity. And the verses that we got spoke of blessings to those with the fruit and cursings of bondage to those that are without the fruit. So that's kind of interesting. I'll just give you a little hint here. So Sandy asked for a word to explain the dreams that she didn't remember, and got the first verse she got was 11, Hebrews 11, 7 through 18. And basically it's by faith, Noah prepared an ark to save his house from the flood and condemn the world. I'm not quoting it here, I'm just because it would take too long with all these verses. And Abraham looked for a city of God that has foundations. Well, the words of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, that's the foundation. Anybody tries to build on anything but that, it's all going to crumble. And Abraham and Sarah received power to bear fruit. And Abraham offered up Isaac. God prepared for these faithful people a city, the bride. All that's right there. Okay? Then she got Jeremiah 18, 15 through 17, in which God's people fall away and he scatters them before their enemies. And then Daniel 8, 24 through 27, where it talks about the beast, he shall destroy the holy people. He shall stand up against the prince of princes and be broken. So I know I'm abbreviating all this, but it would take a long time to read it all. And then Jeremiah 18 and 9. Look at that verse. It's 9:18. It's 18 and 9. Talking about destroying a nation. If a nation does evil, I will repent of the good that I did for them, the Lord said there, basically. Paraphrasing it. Well, notice the 18 and 9, it's backwards of the 9/18 or September the 18th. And both numbers come up to 999. Because 9/18, 18 is two nines, right? 999. Or 666 flipped. And I took this revelation of 999 to the Friday meeting, expecting to share it, but the Lord led in other ways. And afterwards, Brandy came up to me saying he had a revelation of 999. Well, I hadn't told anybody that. And I said, well, I have a revelation of 999 here in my laptop to share. And I mentioned 999 two or three times. And I say, you know, as they say in the world, what are the chances of that? Well, here's Brandy's revelation dream. In the dream, Greg and I were in a school building, I believe, and Greg was vehemently stating to me that he had called and told David about the number 9. I immediately went to an office's open door and looked in at the LCD clock that sat on a desk. I knew the desk belonged to a supervisor, but didn't see who it was. And I saw the clock flipping from 9 to various numbers. And the 9 was first, various numbers, and then back to 9 at least 3 times. Well, that's kind of a 999. And only the last 2 digits were lit up and moving. So the 9 was there, but the last 2 were moving. Okay. And the largest number fluctuation didn't exceed 17, though. Wow, look at that. So this was like the other revelation. It didn't exceed 17, so this was the time leading up to 918 or 999, right? He went on to say, additionally, Bill's alarm clock was ahead 2 hours and 30 minutes several times over the last 2 months. How does that happen? I don't know, but I've had my clock changed too by the Lord to show me something, you know. But more frequently as of late, so it's happening. My phone has been on an hour early twice this week, and my tablet early 1 hour once. This morning my alarm went off normally, as I know, because of daylight. But the time on the top was 1 hour ahead. Maybe meaning that the time is running out. Well, I would say so. And the tablet is an Apple and the phone an Android. Well, it could be that the time being pushed up could mean spring to fall. I don't know. But he's right. It could very well mean time is running out. So Bill said, Brandy and I were talking about the dream and missing or ahead time lapses on our clocks when I prayed before the Friday prayer meeting this prayer, Father, in Jesus' name, if the economic collapse and shaking are to occur this fall, please have someone in the meeting say the number 999 twice. They didn't know anything about my 999 that I was looking at. Nobody did, you know. Brandy and I were both anticipating someone to say 999 twice. Not 9 3 times in a sentence, but the number 999 said out loud twice. So me and Brandy were in one accord with this confirmation. And 999 is very exact, very simple. And David spoke of 999 out loud at least twice, probably 3 times. So, a very interesting confirmation there that it couldn't have come about any other way than God, right? So, then Eve said, a day or two ago, this is an excerpt from a news article this morning. We witnessed something truly historic happen on Friday. The Dow Jones Industrial Average plummeted 530 points, and that followed a 358-point crash on Thursday. Then we have the article here. And Eve said, when you add these 2 days together, the total 2 days stock market crash that we just witnessed comes to a grand total of 888 points, which is larger than any one-day stock market crash in U.S. history. It's also interesting to note that this 888-point crash comes in the 8th month of our calendar. And it's interesting that the last crash in 08, that the market crashed 777 points. And this latest crash over the last 2 days adds up to 888 points. Well, now, here's my thought. Now, what could follow 777 and 888 but 999? What could this represent? Obviously, something contributing to another crash, or the crash itself. Interesting. So Michael Hare asked about 9:18:15 and got Amos 1:13-15. I will not turn away their punishment. They ripped up the women with child. In other words, the women with fruit. And of course, we know about the factious destroying the fruit of people through faction. It's a demon spirit that opens the door for witchcraft and slander and many other very evil things. And then we received Isaiah 34:7-10. The Lord hath a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. So this is a recompense for the way that the wicked have treated Zion. And this text is all about the destruction of Edom, those who sold their birthright because they had a root of bitterness against their brother Israel, who is obviously the chosen seed, right? And then Missy asked and got Jeremiah 14:9. And she put her finger on man affrighted. And we read there that the Lord would not save. And she asked why, and got Job 15:17-35. And what was there? Things like desolate cities, flames dry up his branches, conceive mischief, their heart prepareth deceit, all such things as we recognize. And verse 21 was, terrors, destroyer is come upon them. Sandy asked again about the dreams that she didn't remember, and got Isaiah 24, which is, of course, the destruction of the earth, scatters the inhabitants, curse devoureth the earth, city of destruction, shaking of the olive tree, treacherous, fear, the pit, snare, wonders on high, and the earth staggers, shaken violently. And the Lord reigns in Mount Zion, the bride, right? So all that was there in that text. So you're getting an idea here, you know. Without us having to read the whole thing, we wouldn't be able to get it done in this particular time frame at all. So both here and the rest of the revelation that we're going to share with you, this date, 9:18:15, appears to stand for the judgment of apostate people, the factious, judgments coming through Planet X, Nibiru, and the safety and awesome authority of the faithful in Zion, especially the man-child. So that's just kind of an overview, and I'm going to go on with confirmations here. The voice that spoke, "You have 70 days, which came to September the 18th, was not thundering or anything. It was gentle and wise, wise-sounding, with a grandfatherly tone, but very matter-of-fact and calm. And I asked the Lord for a scripture for this vision, and my finger was on Amos 3:15. I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish. The great houses shall have an end, says the Lord." Well, what's between summer and winter is fall. But it appears that this stuff may happen right there. And what is being destroyed here is lives along with the luxurious economy, right? Smiting all the great houses, all the prosperity, etc., etc. Interesting. It's coming, folks. It's coming. So, I began to become a little fearful, even though God had promised me His divine protection and provision in the times that are quickly approaching. So, I asked the Lord for a personal scripture for me and my family. And when I opened my Bible, my finger was on Jeremiah 20:11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty one. By the way, she had that 2011 underlined because it was 2011. But the Lord is with me as a mighty one and a terrible. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be utterly put to shame because they have not dealt wisely, even with an everlasting dishonor which shall never be forgotten. And I just think this just fits so well. She said, I know this applies for my corporate brethren as well as myself. Amen. I agree. This fall of the persecutors came to pass, and it's still coming to pass. But we have been shown that the end of their persecution is coming now. As another dream showed, the persecution of David is over, quote unquote. And this is why. Because God is now going to judge those who crucified the Davids, right? And Eve said, when I took another look at this dream above, I realized that this planet also represented spiritually the sun. And I put a note there, second sun. Because that's what they were taking pictures of, the first sun and the second sun. The second sun was much smaller, but the interesting thing was when our sun went down, the second sun was still up, and they took pictures of it, showing you that it's not a reflection. And she said this represented spiritually the sun that the blackbirds were trying to eclipse with their thorny, tangled vine. I remember that dream. They were trying to cover up the sun. And it looks like to me that the dark and unclean leadership represented by the blackbirds of this world has tried desperately to hide through disinformation, chemtrails, etc., Planet X, Nibiru. So they only can take advantage of this knowledge to plunder the people to save their own worthless lives. And that's exactly what they've been doing. Trillions of dollars have turned up missing. And it's also they can build their underground cities and be there, and nobody will know the difference until it's too late. And are we worried about it? No. Our God owns the universe, and it all runs for Him, right? Not to worry, saints, not to worry. Besides, I'm going to tell you something else that's going to make you happy too. Not to worry. And she said, I believe this is significant for the time period of the 70 days, how long this crucifixion lasts, and then the birth of the man-child. And I would say man-child fruit or ministry, since the man-child is born. I say the birth of the man-child, fruit or ministry, because of the second dream below. Noah, who is a type of David, man-child in this dream, has 70 days until he births the fruit of Elijah, who was caught up to the throne like the man-child. That's interesting. David, as Noah was, or is, building an ark for spiritual Israel to survive in. Yes, that's true. The ark is Jesus. He is the Word. If you learn to abide in the Word, you are abiding in the ark. Right? So that's true. She said the two events, David's crucifixion and the birth of Elijah / Jesus in him, are connected. She said, I am with David in the dream below on his right as the type of the bride. He is a type of the bridegroom, which is, of course, Jesus in the Son of David. Right? I was disturbed about the elders, and she's talking about the ones who rebelled in 2011. And what David had reported on 7-18-11, night's Bible study. And I would say that they represent Ham, who walked in darkness because his fruit, Canaan, was rejected. And we'll see that in just a minute. So I asked the Lord to explain things to me, Eve said, in a dream about what he was doing with UBM. And I wanted to share with David what he showed me. So the Lord did that. And that came on 7-21-11. She said, I saw my oldest son, Noah. That's her firstborn man-child. Okay, so we can identify that. In a white room above the earth, surrounded by the blackness of space. He was sitting in a white bathtub filled with water up to his chest. He was very upset and distraught. I got into the tub with him and sat down on his right-hand side. And my thought is that this means that the man-child and the bride being washed with the water of the Word. She said, I asked him, why are you so upset? Well, he was naked in the tub and was drinking red wine out of a green glass wine bottle that was in his left hand. You can't make this stuff up, folks. Listen to the parable in the Bible. Noah got drunk, and Ham looked on his father's nakedness. In other words, he got his eyes on the flesh of the old man, and his fruit, Canaan, was cursed. Now, Ham, meaning dark, represents the dark, sinful people who persecute the man-child through crucifixion. You know, in the natural, these people curse their own children by doing this. As Hosea 4:6 says, and as we all witnessed. And he says, if you forget my word, I'm going to forget you from being a priest, and I'm going to forget your children. In Hosea 4:6. And we've watched that come to pass. And any of you out there that's in the faction that you were deceived by these men and by this, look at your children. What changed when that happened, when you fell into this? Okay. You saw the radical change? Well, that's what the Lord says. Hosea 4:6. Go and read it. And these people were rejected from the body of David / Noah, you know. But Shem, the Israelites of the Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Shem, the Israelites, and then even more so Japheth, the Gentile church, who dwelt in their tents, because as you remember, the Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree after much of Israel was broken off. Right? So this was a prophecy that came to pass perfectly. But anyway, Shem and Japheth were blessed. They were the chosen, right? So I want to make a note here that this is a natural parable to show a spiritual truth. All who walk by faith are accepted in Christ. We're to know no man after the flesh in Christ. You understand? So don't get offended here. Oh, maybe I won't make it. You know, it has nothing to do with that. It's a parable. It's beautiful. It worked. It came to pass. Anyway, So Eve said, Noah told me that he was pregnant and that he had to drink the wine to abort the pregnancy. And, of course, there was something in the body of Noah or in the body of David that had to come out. And guess what? It has. She said, I became upset and concerned, and I told him, this isn't right. All life is sacred to God. He said, you don't understand, Mom. There's only supposed to be one, and I am pregnant with three sons. And she said, then I saw a vision at this time of my three sons, Noah, Elijah, and Josiah. So in this parallel, of course, to Noah having Shem, Ham, and Japheth, we're to see this parable. We're to see what's happening. She said, Noah said, it is only Elijah that is to be born. And I have only 70 days. There's the same 70 days leading up to, well, in the last parable, it was 9:18. Until I am delivered. Okay, delivered of what? Well, delivered of the one that is not chosen. He's only supposed to have Elijah. Why is that? I'll tell you in just a minute. This reminded me of the the vision God gave me of the brown dwarf and the voice saying, you have 70 days. Until what? Well, we believe it's 9:18:15. We'll see. It seems that the coming of Planet X and the Nibiru, which could bring tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanoes, and the destruction of apostates, that this comes when the man-child bears the fruit of Noah, who built the ark to save his house. The man-childs are doing this. They're building the ark to save the house. And the fruit of Elijah is the next thing that's needed, right? But why? Because he was caught up to the throne of God. All right. And he walked with God, right? And which we see is after the 70 days at 9:18. Now, we know in the natural that Josiah, Eve's son, Josiah, is a good boy. But this is a parable in which he represents Ham, the son of Noah, who was rejected from the body of David or Noah for sin. But let me just point out something to you. In another parable, Josiah, the man-child, is a reformer, a king who destroys idolatry in Israel or the church. So you see, it's a parable. We don't want to take it seriously as far as the individual. God's trying to make a point here. And he's trying to tie a bunch of things together to make this point. Okay? And Eve said, as Noah drank the wine that was in his left hand, his skin turned pure white, as well as his hair. And I would say this representing purity in life and submission to the Lord. He took the wine of the blood of Jesus and was sanctified of the people who walked in darkness, symbolizing Ham's fruit being cursed. And, of course, the Lord is calling this body the body of David, you know, that is being purged and sanctified. And that's certainly been happening. We were warned years ahead of time that this was coming, and it worked beautifully. I'm very satisfied with what I see of what's left of the body of David here. Very satisfied, very happy to see what the Lord has done. Everybody else here is too, and they know that God has sanctified them and delivered them. And by the way, we keep getting revelations about the wall. We read in Nehemiah, one of our morning verses that we received, that on the 25th of Elul, the wall was finished. And that comes out to September the 9th. The wall, what is the wall? First of all, Jerusalem is not protected until the wall is up, right? And the wall represents sanctification, separation from the world outside, right? Which is what sanctification means, separation. We must be separate from the world and the worldly. That's why the worldly who are inside have to go out. They have to be purged. They must be sanctified, just as Ham was separated and sanctified. Separated in order for Noah's body to be sanctified, I should say. And Eve said, "The Father brought to my remembrance a passage from the book of Enoch that I had read of the description of Noah at his birth." That's strange. It said his skin was pure white, and so was his hair. And that his father wondered at this and went to seek God about it. And I think an angel explained to Noah's father about the significance of Noah and God's plan for him. Very interesting. Well, she said, Noah became upset and tearful, and he said to me, "I have to do this." Well, I know how he feels. You don't like losing friends. You don't like people turning against you who have always been for you. You don't like. It's not a good feeling. She said, "I asked him again out of concern for him and his other brother, Josiah. But why?" And she put in a note, "Willing to die to himself and the judgment of other brothers that are not ready or included in the birth of the man-child ministry." Yeah, I'd say there's a lot of truth there. She said, "As he was explaining to me all the reasons why, his voice faded, and I heard very clearly a still small voice say, Genesis 6:11, which I looked up when I awoke. I'll start it at verse 9 and go through 12. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." How's that? Pretty good, huh? The Lord prophesied to her. It was correct. When she got up, it showed the revelation, right? "The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Then the wall disappeared behind the bathtub, and I saw in the distance a small solar system of the brown dwarf planet approaching." Okay. "Noah was drinking the wine so that only Elijah would be born, and not himself or his other brother." So, in other words, the man-child, they have to get rid of two things here. The self and Ham, the dark brother. In the midst, right? The body has to be sanctified. "And then I woke up." Wow, that's an awesome revelation. You know, you can't think these things up in a dream, can you? "The brother rejected represents Ham, meaning dark, not being the promised seed. Only Shem, the Israelites, were promised until they traded places with Japheth, the Gentile church." Right? And Genesis 9 and 20, "And Noah began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without." In other words, he got his eyes on the nakedness of the old man instead of the son. And his fruit was cursed, just as it would be with any of us. "And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward In other words, with no eyes on the old man. You're going to fail if you get your eyes on the old man. Get your eyes on the son. What does he say? What did he do? Right? And covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward. And they saw not their father's nakedness. All this is a parable that I'm explaining to you, how the Lord explained it to me many, many years ago. And it just came to me just like that. It was so simple. As the Lord's revelations generally are. And Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his youngest son, Ham, had done unto him. There is some thought that Noah didn't know anything about drunkenness or wine, and he was not guilty because before the flood, there wasn't this fermentation. That's just a line of thought that I think may be true. So it wasn't a sin to him. There was no sin against in that day, spoken word against drinking wine or getting drunk. Of course, he found out his mistake after he got drunk. And he said, cursed be Canaan. That's Ham's fruit, because Ham got his eyes on the old man instead of Christ in the mirror. His fruit was cursed. And our fruit is cursed unless we continue to see Jesus in the mirror, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. That's how you get fruit, right? By beholding Jesus in the mirror. That's the gospel, the good news, that a reconciliation, an exchange has been made. See, you must see that the exchange has been made. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And that certainly happened in the natural. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, which is Israel. And let Canaan be his servant. God enlarge Japheth, that's the Gentiles. And let him dwell in the tents of Shem, that is Israel, which they did. I mean, the Israel, most of it was broken off of the olive tree, and in was grafted the Gentile church, right? Not that the faithful Israelites weren't still a part of their time, but the unfaithful Israelites rejected the Messiah at that time. And they were broken off because of unbelief. And let Canaan be his servant. And this is all a parable that was fulfilled, but there's also another parable in the book of Romans, where anyone who repents and believes is a son of Abraham. And that's through faith. And they're grafted into the faithful Israelites' olive tree. Right? Praise God. So don't anybody out there get paranoia now. This is wow. You know, this is an awesome revelation here. So Eve asked the Father for some scriptures for David. She said, I asked the Father for some scriptures for David, for this dream. And the first was Acts 24:14. And it was the defense of Paul before Felix. But I confess to you, according to the way which they call a sect, that is the factious in his day, were calling him a sect. They were calling true Christianity a sect. And so they call us a cult or a sect, right? And they tell everybody, you're in idolatry, you know, blah, blah, blah. But it's just that they're in total sin, you know. So I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. You know, the David man-child must teach to obey everything written so that we may escape as the bride, right? Pretty good revelation, I'd say. Kind of awesome, really. The next verse my finger was on was Isaiah 44, between verse 27 and 28. So I read them both. Who says to the deep, be dry. I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. She said, I went on to read chapter 45 of Isaiah, the following chapter, verses 1 through 13. And it's all about God's Cyrus being God's instrument to do these things. In the first verse, my note is, in the first verse, he is called God's anointed, meaning Messiah, who is coming in the man-child body to do this work. So you see, this is not only a type of Cyrus, it's a type of the Messiah in the man-child coming to do this work. So that's why she got this verse. She said it was very fitting for many of the aspects of this dream. David is a type of Cyrus. Remember this verse above, and that the Father has shown us merged into one body for reference to the dreams that I'm going to share. And then she shares this dream of 7/24/2009. She says there are three dreams shared here, in other words, in this context, in three consecutive days they were given. But the third dream, which is the one I'm getting ready to read, was on the morning of the third day, just as Christ rose on the morning of the third day after his crucifixion. Wow. She said, I saw David kneeling in the guest room of my grandmother's, and her grandmother represents the ancient and the true church, right? In my grandmother's old house on Lago Vista, where I had slept as a child, but there were no beds in the room. He was crying and praying. He had been attacked, and his clothes had been soiled and tattered and torn by an enemy. Well, what came to me was the Davids have been slandered and maligned and defamed by the wicked, as has happened throughout all of history with the Davids, or the man-child types, right? She said, I went to the closet and pulled out a tuxedo. That's a whole total change of the scenery here, right? And then a bowl of water appeared and a white cloth. I dipped the white cloth into the bowl of water and washed David's face and his hands and arms. Then I dressed him in the tuxedo for the marriage feast. And in other words, the bride was revealing the true Davids. They had defaced and defamed David to the world, but now the bride is presenting him as who he really is. That's what this represents. And then she mentioned some other things in this dream that couldn't have been there for any other reason than to reveal what was going on in the faction. And that was, she said, also in this dream, above Cindy B's husband, Rob, had died. She said, could Rob B represent Rob Stanley? I'm also going through a crucifixion with my dad, who has dementia and has persecuted Eddie and me. He used to go by the name Bill when he was younger, but chose to go by his middle name Earl when he met my mom. Are these names coincidence? No, I don't think so. I think they were put in there for a purpose at that time to reveal who was in the wrong. Anyway, she said the next night, 7/25/2009, my mother's birthday, I had a similar dream of David kneeling and crying. Only my old work supervisor, Marilyn Rapolo, who is a devout Catholic, was present. That could represent apostasy, the apostates, you know, causing David to cry or whatever, I don't know. Then on the next morning, 7/26/2009, which is my birthday, the Father gave me this wonderful dream. It seemed so real that when I woke up, I thought it had actually happened. It was a wonderful birthday present to me. I dreamed that I had completely died to my flesh and been reborn. And this was a dream within a dream. So, in the dream, when I awoke, I walked into the kitchen and looked out the sliding glass doors into our backyard. It had just stopped raining. I looked at the grass, and it had rained 12 large black panthers. They were all lying dead on the grass, on their left sides, but their paws and feet were pure white. So the timing of this, let's look, okay? She said that she had died to her flesh and been reborn. Then she saw these 12 black panthers with their white paws and feet, pure white. Raining, had rained down from the sky, come from heaven, right? Been born from above. And I think this represents a holy walk, the white paws and feet, which is probably what put to death the black and the cat part of them. In other words, the old man. Cat's a very self-willed creature, and black, of course, is darkness. But that was all put to death in these 12 large black panthers, right? They were soaked from the rain, and I put latter rain, with oil, and I put anointing oil. In other words, the anointing was upon them because they were dead, right? Their fur looked as if oil had been rubbed all over them. Their works and their walk had been cleansed by the rain, which is the washing of the water with the word, right? They had also died to their flesh and were anointed. And my thought was, in the darkness to come, they walk unseen to their enemies. You understand, a black panther can walk, can hunt in the darkness and never even be seen. And, this gave something to Pamela Orr that she remembered was, she said, my earthly dad had a strong prophetic gifting. Father just reminded me recently of his 1960s mantra. He said, the Black Panthers are going to take over. He would watch every news clip on the Black Panthers. I was just a girl at the time, but I remember his saying, quote, the Black Panthers are going to take over, unquote. You can imagine what a little girl thought about that, right? It was just so bizarre and out of character for him to say such a thing. But now I realize the Spirit was moving on my dad to speak prophetically for a future time, our time. In sealing this passage, my finger landed on Psalm 101 and 6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, there's the pure white paws and feet, right? He shall minister unto me. And then she prays, Father, thank you for the new Black Panthers, this band of brothers who shall minister unto you, that walk in a perfect way. Thank you that the Black Panthers are going to take over. Yeah. Well, that goes with another dream that I can't share with you today, because it would be too long, but it's saying that. Suddenly, the southeastern corner of Zion, the new city of our God, landed in my backyard. Like a spaceship on top of the panthers. You know where the new Zion is coming down out of heaven, John said, right? And She says, these 12 panthers are 12 elders that will form the foundation that Zion will be built on upon their dead bodies. Meaning, of course, on their crucified lives, right? She said, they will be anointed from heaven, which means they have to be called up to the throne. Noah has to bear the fruit of Elijah, or David has to bear the fruit of Elijah, right? Our portion, this is speaking of our portion of the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, the bride, is being born from above through the 12 man-childs, which of Revelation we've already received many times, from 12 man-childs from UBM going forth. And I'll put the link here. We have a whole page full of these revelations about 12 man-childs. Okay? And I don't know if the 12 represent 144, because they're a divisibility of 144, but earth-wide, there's 144,000 of them, according to the scriptures, right? The city was so large and tall and glorious that I could only see my little corner portion of it. Well, that's usually what all most of us get to see, is our little corner of it, right? There was a white cloud or mist coming out from underneath it as it landed. Its foundational steps were like a rainbow. Each step was made of a solid jewel, each a different color. And I believe this represents the attributes of the light, the bands of the light, right? Like the spectrum, which is, of course, the light is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. She said, the corner that I could see was pure white stone. It was solid, with no joints or seams, and the light from it was so bright that I had to squint to look at it. And obviously this no joints or seams represents that the bride is one, and the man-child are one, right? The city is one. The city that John saw coming down that God said represented the bride. And if you read The Shepherd of Hermas, you'll find out that not everybody's in that building. There are other buildings, because everybody's not going to be in the bride. And suddenly a loud voice above and behind me said, you have been promoted to president. And she puts in parenthesis, presiding over the United States. The voice said, you have been promoted to president of the United States after the order of the tribe of Zebulun. Okay, so who could make that up, right? Can a David, man-child, head member of the bride body, as David was, be president of the United States? Well, only in regard to his exercising authority for God. Even Jesus, the man-child, who had all authority to speak for the Father, said, John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So, this is not authority that's just been given to a man that's going to speak for man, or use it selfishly, or use this power over other people, or anything. It's nothing like that. It's somebody who is a mouthpiece for God because they've been crucified like these panthers. They're dead to self. They're the only ones that can be trusted with this kind of authority. But believe me, it is that kind of authority. President is not too strong a word here, but I'll explain. We received his word a few days ago, John 6:38. For I am come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So, the Lord is the real president, but he has a body of people who speak for him that he is calling president here. Does that fit scripture? It certainly does. In fact, I've had questions about these scriptures for a long time. I asked God about them. How is this going to be manifested in our day? And I think I'm getting more and more ideas about how it can be manifested in our day. And I think I've had little mind visions about this, too, that I'm going to wait and see if they come to pass. But they fit the text. Here are a few texts that we have received in our morning meeting, and they are types of the man-childs that were given this authority to speak for God. Daniel 2 and 46. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. Well, Daniel was a type of the man-child, but evidently this pagan king was totally impressed with what he'd just seen. And he commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth, your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou hast been able to reveal this secret. Yep, all his wise men couldn't reveal it, but Daniel could. He knew he was in touch with God. And he knew that he didn't have that kind of wisdom, and he needed that kind of wisdom to rule his kingdom. And 48 says, Then the king made Daniel great, and gave him many great gifts, and made him to rule over the whole province of Babylon. Uh-oh, now he's the president. Now, I know this is not going to work out in a physical way. It's going to work out in a spiritual way, because the authority coming out of the man-child is like the authority that came out of Moses' mouth when he judged Egypt and led God's people into the wilderness. And he made him to rule over the whole province of Babylon and to be chief governor over all the wise men of Babylon. And Jeremiah 1:9 is another text that we've received in just the last few days, 9 and 10. It says, Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, and to destroy, and to overthrow, and to build and to plant. Well, that's the ministry of the man-child. And, of course, Jeremiah was a type of the man-child. But look what he said about him. I put my words in thy mouth. This is where his authority came from. And I have this day set thee over the nations. So who's the president? The president? Well, many people have said, well, the president is really not the president because the powers that be are behind him and they make him do this. But the powers that be are under the authority of the Lord. And that's what a lot of people don't know and don't understand. The no signs. You remember them? They fought with the powers that be and they won because they were in touch with the universe. You know, they were not against nature. You know, they knew signs. Amen. I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down. Remember that the man-child has authority to pluck them up and to break them down. Do these kingdoms serve God? Well, yes, they do. God sent Babylon to conquer his people. He even called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. That's right, to conquer his people. Now, you think the man-child is just automatically going to take out these? No, because they're serving God in their capacity. If they get outside of serving God in their capacity, well, that's when God steps in. But you see, he's working in them to willing to do of his good pleasure. And to destroy and to overthrow. Why is this overthrowing of the world going to happen in the tribulation period? I've told you before. It's very clear, the man-child ministry. Yeah. To build and to plant. Moses destroyed Egypt in order for just one purpose, that the people of God would be set free out of Egypt, be baptized of their old man in the sea, and go into the wilderness. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Genesis 41 and 39, Forasmuch as God has showed thee all of this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Now that was true of course, God and Jesus. Only in the throne was God greater than Jesus. But he was given authority over all the principalities and powers and over the earth. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Egypt, of course, everybody says, is a type of the world. Right? And they are correct. In that parable, that's who they represented. So, can a man, a Christian, a leader, be a president over the nations? Yeah, that's what the type shows. To Zion, the bride, whose leadership is the man-child, God said in Isaiah 60 and verse 10 on down, he said, And foreigners shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy upon thee. Well, it's true. God crucified the bride, the man-child. He's doing that, and it's for the purpose of him turning and using them greatly, rewarding them greatly, and using them greatly on the whole world. Thy gates also shall be opened continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the wealth of the nations. Well, do you remember the promises that God made us? I can guarantee you they're going to come to pass. I've never had a vision like that. It didn't come to pass. The Father was giving me $1 billion to bless His people and deliver His people and take care of His people in the wilderness. And their kings led captive. Uh-oh. Their kings led captive. For that nation and kingdom that will not serve thee, he's still talking to Zion, shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And the sons of them that afflicted thee, that's these that persecuted the bride and the man-child, shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Pretty awesome, huh? What kind of authority is God giving to men? The authority to be used of Him to speak His word. It's that simple. These are not great men. They have a great God, right? So, just the thing is, in order to be used by God, you have to be crucified by God. We all have this flesh that makes us go astray, do our own thing, you know, self-will, so on and so forth. But the crucified panthers who walked with the Lord, which is white paws and white feet, you know, the crucified panthers are able to be anointed. He puts His anointing upon them. And Eve went on to say, when I heard the dream that a lady had about you receiving new elders, I think 11, including yourself, the Father had brought this dream to my mind, and I knew it was true. Yes, we have a page on our site called 12 Man-Childs. I think it's the number 12. 12 Man-Childs, man-childs, from UBM going forth. And it's vision after vision after dream after dream, all about these 12 going forth to serve the Lord. And then she gives some verses here. Who says of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure." Remember that. These are not those that can go out and do their own will. They have to serve the Lord. "Saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid." And Eve says, "On these elders, including David, will the foundation be laid." These are, in other words, the foundation of our corner of Zion, right? Okay. And this building is so big, she couldn't see the end of it, right? So tall, etc., etc. So our little portion of Zion, okay? "On these elders, including David, will the foundation be laid. These are being promoted to preside over the United States after the order of the tribe of Zebulun." Now, we're not saying these are the only ones. I don't really believe that. But obviously the man-child ministry is going to be a great ministry because of a great God who has now taken over these bodies, right? And Judah is the ruling man-child order. But this Zebulun order is a parable because of certain scriptures that speak of righteousness and their rule that God wants us to look at and understand belong to the man-child, right? So, she said, "When I put several scriptures together that mention Zebulun, it paints a wonderful revelation for us." Okay, Genesis 30 and 20 says, "And Leah said, God hath endowed me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me." And that is the larger part of Israel spoken up there, because Leah had most of the children by far. "Because I have borne him 6 sons at that particular time, and she called his name Zebulun." And Deuteronomy 33 and 18. "And of Zebulun he said, Rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar, in thy tents. They shall call the peoples to the mountain." That's another symbolism there. I mean, obviously, that's what the Davids do, call the peoples to the mountain. They call the peoples to the mountain of God's presence and his kingdom, which is Zion. And let's go up to Zion, right? "They shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck the abundance of the seas." Notice that. "They shall suck the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand." Well, I do believe that this is talking about the children of Abraham who are likened unto the sands of the seas, right? And we're children of Abraham through faith. Praise God. And, the Lord is about to put. You remember in the book of Acts when the people of God joined themselves together because the world was basically joining against them. And God blessed the people. Like in Exodus, you know, when they were coming out of Egypt, which we all are, right, coming out of Egypt, the Egyptians blessed them. What did belong to the Egyptians was now belonging to the Israelites. And let me say, what belonged to your old flesh, your old man, now belongs to the born-again man, the Israelite, to be used by God. So, basically, there's a multitude of people coming to the bride. And the Lord is putting a lot of money in their hands. Because just like he did in the book of Exodus, right? When they came out of Egypt. So, Zebulun was a people that jeoparded their lives. Excuse me, I'm going to back up. I need to back up a little bit here. Judges 5 and 14, which was part of Deborah's song after the defeat of Jabin. And out of Zebulun, they that handle the marshal's staff. Amen. Those that had the authority, right? Zebulun was a people that jeoparded their lives unto death. Well, this is obviously a good crucifixion verse, right? Eve said this whole chapter is full of revelation, which I agree it is, you know. And then she was given Psalm 68:27. There is little Benjamin, their ruler, and the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. And she said this whole chapter also has much revelation. And Isaiah 9 and 1. But there shall be no gloom to her that was in anguish. In the former time, he brought unto contempt the land of Zebulun, which the factious have done to the man-child and the bride, and the land of Naphtali. But in latter times hath he made it glorious. So those basically who were persecuted and crucified were being glorified. By way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, or Gentiles. Verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Oh, praise be to God. Well, that sounds like a people that are coming out of persecution and the hatred of the Pharisees, etc., etc. This is also, I believe, spoken of Jesus coming to a body of people, because this is quoted in the New Testament. When the man-child showed up, he brought great light to these people, right? Thou hast multiplied the nation, which is what God's about to do. Thou hast increased their joy. They have joyed before thee according to the joy in harvest. Yep, the bride and the man-child who have gone through great trouble at the hands of these wicked spirits and crucified are about to come into great joy, great provision from the Lord, great fruit. As Merlene dreamed recently, lots and lots of fruit, beautiful fruit, blemishless fruit coming. And I'm going to have to get her to write that up and give it to me, because it's a good dream. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Amen. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, thou hast broken in the day of Midian. Well, amen. Truly the oppressors shall cease, because they're going into captivity. Ain't God good? It's the same pattern, saints. It's the same pattern. He uses the apostates to crucify the righteous. Then he uses the beast to destroy the apostates. But guess who's got authority over the beast? We just read it. The president. Okay. Got authority over, I'm talking about the God's presidents. They have authority over the beast. What they speak will come to pass. Ain't God neat? He just got so many ways to tell you things, and we just need to be able to read his parables. It's such a pleasure for us to be able to see through these awesome parables. And once the light is shown, well, and the principles of how to rightly divide the word are shown, then you come into a great knowledge from the Lord. And he is certainly doing that for us. Oh, praise be to God. And also Matthew 4, 12 through 17. Now, when he heard that John was delivered up, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. which is by the sea, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali towards the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And from that time began Jesus, who represents the man-child and is the man-child, to preach and to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh, awesome. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And after this, Eve said, Jesus started to call the 12 disciples to follow him. And I say, as will the man-child of our day. So we've seen an outline of history written in the Word of God. Because the things that have been are the things that shall be. There's no new thing under the sun. So we've seen an outline of history, except on a larger scale, you know. And, you know, from this time, the man-child will begin to preach. This time is spoken of this text here. When Zebulun saw the great light, the man-child is going to begin to preach and to teach. And say, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Call forth the disciples and send them forth. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And he sent them forth two by two, which is the two witnesses, a very large group of people, not individuals. If you look at the original language there, like in the Numerics, for instance, you can see that. And the man-child ministry is going to send forth the two-witness ministry, who is going to raise up the fivefold ministry. The kingdom is going to be built, not on the foundation of Saul, on the foundation of David, on the foundation of the Black Panthers, as a type and a shadow that was given to Eve. From that is the foundation of the building of the kingdom. The only thing that we need to be prepared for now is to have the wall built. Right? Which means sanctification. You know, we tried very hard with the people who were being separated because they were dark, spiritually speaking, to get them to understand this is not what the Scripture says. You must obey the Scriptures or you will be rejected from the bride. How many supernatural revelations did we get about this? That the bride is going to be obedient to the Scriptures. And yet, because they had self-will and these spirits, they weren't able to be obedient. And even today, they suffer with terrible problem of self-will. And, of course, we're praying and we're believing and we know the Lord has answered us that He is going to save the elect out from among them. And they're going to be so happy for what the Lord is doing. Just imagine what the Lord told me was a type and a shadow of this. Nebuchadnezzar, as a beast of the field, devouring grass, after seven seasons, is finally set free. And he is so respectful of God this time. So respectful of the Word of God this time. He is respectful because he rules in the kingdom of men and upon the earth. And many people don't really know that. I got to tell you that there are people that proclaim to be Christians that don't even believe God's looking at them. And they don't think if he is, he's going to do anything about what they're saying or what they're doing. They don't believe it. The Bible's very plain. And this is a blindness that's a supernatural blindness. It is supernatural. You would think, how could they do that? Just to totally ignore everything they ever learned, you know. But, you know, when you're turned over to the devil, like a beast, you're eating the grass of the field, which is flesh. All flesh is as grass. So God knows how to humble people. I remember some brothers when I first came to the Lord that some of them even went to the school that I went to, and they came to the Lord before I did, and they were in this certain church, and I respected them. You know, their knowledge was far beyond mine at the time I came into the kingdom. So I respected them, and I listened to them, and I looked up to them. But the Lord decided that they were puffed up, and they weren't listening to the Word, because we were getting a revelation that was straight from God out of heaven, was confirmed that way. And they wouldn't listen. They were proud. They wanted to be sectarian. They wanted to hold to their religion. And so the Lord turned them over to the mind of the flesh. They just totally fell out of the Lord. And I thought, how could that happen? How could that happen? I just didn't understand at the time. And you know what the Lord gave me? Nebuchadnezzar, eating the grass of the field, turned into a beast with claws. And I understood that the Lord was humbling them, and that when their time of humbling was up, they would turn back to God greater than they'd ever known Him before. And that's what the Lord is showing me is happening with our brethren who are taken into captivity by these deceiving spirits and these men and women. So, pray, saints, pray. We all love these people, and we know that this is not them. We knew who they were, and we know who they are now. There's a big difference. So, Lord, we just praise You, and we thank You for the wonderful things You're about to do. Lord, it's true. Many people are very worried about what they see in the president, in the government, in the world. But, Lord, You are the president of this world. And we don't have to worry about a thing. Only thing we need to do is submit to You. Turn it all over to You. Not have our own plans, our own egos, our own self-will, but just turn it over to You, which we are learning to do through crucifixion to self at the hands of the wicked. Just as all through the Scriptures You have done, the same method You've used from the beginning is being used now. And it's not hard to tell, if anyone has their wits about them, who's who here. It's just not hard to tell. So, Father, we just thank You for doing Your thing and repeating history here and bringing Your wonderful work to pass. Lord, it's encouraging looking at the fruit of what You have done. And it's encouraging the victory that You're giving to Your saints. And Lord, we know we're coming to the end of something, but also the beginning of something. Something wonderful. And Lord, we're just praising You and giving thanks to You. It's a joyful thing to look at all Your precious promises. And so many of Your people don't know Your plan, Your good plan for them in the days to come. And they're fighting against it with all their might and all the kind of doctrines that they can come up with to say we're going to fly away because they just don't want to be here. But they just don't understand what You're doing, Lord. And, of course, no man likes his cross. It's not pleasurable, but it yields peaceable fruit, as You said, Lord. Fruit the church desperately needs, desperately needs. The church is in rebellion. The verses, many of the verses we've talked about, talk about this judgment upon that. They want to go as filthy as they are into Your kingdom, Lord. And it's because they don't understand what You expect of them. And it's easy for their rulers who have never walked in the wilderness themselves or been crucified themselves to make up these fairy tale doctrines so that they can be great and go to heaven just as filthy as they are. But we know, Lord, the truth, and You've told us that. And we thank You for that. We thank You for the mighty work You're doing in Your people at this time, and the mighty work You're about to do in some people who are suddenly going to get their eyes open to the fact that they've been eating grass in the field. And we thank you, Father, for your mercy, your grace towards us. We thank you for choosing us. It's a privilege. Nothing that we should ever be able to murmur about or complain about or cry or moan or groan about. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing. You said, give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand that now better than we have in the past, Lord, because you know what you're doing. We put our trust in you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We thank you for the great provision you're about to give to your people. And we thank you for the mighty miracles that are about to go forth in power from this great revival that's going forth all over the earth. Oh, praise be to God. Multitudes, multitudes coming into the kingdom. Oh, praise be to God. This is exciting, Lord. And we put our trust in you because we see you are sovereign, that you are working all things after the counsel of your own will. The devil has no authority. He's just a dupe, just like all those that are under him are dupes. And but you work in all to will and to do of your good pleasure. You have the vessels of honor and you have the vessels of dishonor. And they all serve you in their capacities. And we thank you, Lord, for your vessels of dishonor, which have been sacrificed in order to bring us to our cross. And we thank you for saving the multitudes who are saved only by your grace. And, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. We ask you to finish the good work you've started in us, Lord. We'd like to see the wall finished. You know, on the 25th of Elul, we'd like to see the wall finished, Lord. And, of course, that means somebody's going to be kept without and somebody's going to be kept within the wall. And, Lord, we thank you for that, too, in the name of Jesus. We praise you, Father. Oh, hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Well, thank you so much, saints, for joining us. And thank you for your prayers. And we are certainly praying for you. And we have a morning prayer meeting almost every morning but one during the week we pray. And thank you so much for being with us today. We love you. We appreciate you. Pray for those who have been in captivity to come out. We know it's getting ready to happen. And pray for the people who are in danger and in harm's way. Okay? And Father, we praise you and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name.